1 to 23. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered round him that he got into a boat and sat in it, while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, "A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell on along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no roots. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. And still other seed fell on good soil where it produced a crop, 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. Whoever has ears, let them hear." The disciples came to him and asked, "Why do you speak to the people in parables?" He replied, "Because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have, will be taken away from them. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, 'You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You'll be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I tell you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see but did not see it, and to hear what you hear but did not hear it. Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. The seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. But the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. As we look at God's word, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege of the reading and the preaching of your word each week. And with that privilege, with that hearing, comes responsibility. And we're reminded of that in this passage today. Father, would you help us not to listen, but just to hear as well? And would you open our hearts and ears and minds so that we hear from you? Soften our hearts, Holy Spirit, we pray, and don't harden them, we ask. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Back in the summer of 2014, I joined a cricket team in Birmingham. Summer seems quite a long way away now, doesn't it, really, looking outside. From the start, they knew I was a Christian. They knew I was a pastor. I don't know why, but they even asked me to say grace at the awards dinner in October. It wasn't a particularly religious club. We had, well, there was many people there with different faiths. So we had Muslims and Sikhs and a number of other faiths. However, as I tried my best to share my faith in the 7 years, what I encountered was a huge degree of apathy. And maybe once or twice a little bit of hostility. Not a huge amount of hostility, but just once or twice. And so over those 7 years, two people came along to our Christmas Carol service our church ran, just two people. No one became a Christian as far as I know. And if I'm honest, I find that a little bit disheartening as I look back on that. And perhaps you've had that sort of similar experience too, as you sought to share the gospel with family or friends or work colleagues. You've known them for years. You've tried to take those few opportunities to talk about Jesus when they've come, but you're met with apathy. You're met with, well, it's nice for you, but it's not for me. How should we react in that experience of apathy, of very few people that we witness to becoming Christians. How should we react? Well, I ask the question because there seems to be a gap between our experience and what the Bible says. It seems to be quite a big gap, doesn't there? Because the Bible says that the gospel is the power of God for the salvation of people. And yet my experience as I try and share the gospel doesn't feel like that. The gap, power of God, 7 years, no one becoming a Christian, as far as I know. There seems to be a massive gap. And so what do we do with that gap? I'm sure you've experienced it too, if you're anything like me. If you try to share your faith and it's not gone anywhere, there's a gap there, isn't it? What do you do? How do you explain that gap as a Christian? I think you'd be forgiven for asking yourself the question or having that thought in your head, is there a problem with the gospel? Is there a problem with the gospel? Is the gospel somehow faulty? If it's saying it's the power of God for salvation and you try and share it and no one becomes a Christian, you think, is it faulty? And I think if these doubts are left to fester and to grow, then we can start asking questions such as, well, you know, is Jesus really who he says he is? If he says the gospel is powerful, is he really who he says he is? Because I don't see it. The gap between my experience and what the Bible says is so big. And is there a problem with the gospel? It's a key question for us as Christians. Because as a church, we are commanded by the Lord Jesus to be reaching out to others. But particularly in the run-up to what's called Passion for Life in Easter 2022, there'll be a focus month of reaching out with the gospel to those around us. It's called the Passion for Life. And I think if we think there's a problem with the gospel, if we don't have confidence in the gospel, if we don't think it works, then that's going to undermine our confidence to tell other people about Jesus, isn't it? And so I wouldn't be surprised if Jesus' disciples were asking similar questions themselves at the end of Matthew 12. You know, is there a problem with the gospel? Because they'd been called by Jesus to leave their professions and to go and follow him. And they believed that he was God's chosen king, the Messiah, come to rescue and to redeem. They believed that. But if you look from Matthew 4 to Matthew 12, and particularly we've been looking at Matthew 11 to 13, all they get is apathy, people turning away, clashes with the religious leaders, and rejection. And you couldn't blame them if they were asking to themselves, you know, have we backed the right horse here? Is Jesus really the Son of God? Is there a problem with the gospel? And so Jesus encourages his followers in Matthew 13 in this parable of the sower, and he's encouraging them to say, look, you know, you've seen all this rejection. You've seen a little bit of response of people becoming Christians, but you've seen a lot of rejection over these last few months with me. I want to give you encouragements that actually the gospel is not the problem. I am who I say I am. The gospel is not the problem. It's not faulty. It's not powerless. And so he wants his disciples then and disciples now not to be disheartened. So first, don't get disheartened. The gospel isn't the problem. So at the beginning of chapter 13, large crowds gathered to hear Jesus, and he speaks to them using parables. And Matthew 13 is a whole range of parables that we're going to be looking at in the next few weeks. Now, a parable is a story where the meaning is not necessarily on the surface. A parable is a story where the meaning is not necessarily on the surface. You need to dig down. You need to think about it. You need to try and understand what it means. So in order for the hearer to benefit, we've got to do some work. We've got to think, well, this is worthwhile digging into. And the parable Jesus tells is one that many of us are familiar with. If you've been around church a lot, if you know the Bible a bit, we're quite familiar with the parable of the sower, aren't we? And more accurately, I think we probably should call it the parable of the soils, because it's not necessarily about the sower per se. It's more about the soils. So a farmer goes out to sow his seed, and as he walks through the field, he just takes handfuls of seed from a bag thrown over his shoulder and just throws it to all different parts of his field. And he just scatters it across. Now, the parable is so familiar to us, we've heard it so many times, we forget that actually it's not necessarily self-explanatory. And the disciples show that because they have to go to Jesus to actually to understand what it says. So as we read verse 19, we discover that the seed in the parable is the message about the kingdom of God, verse 19. It's the gospel message. You know, God is king. Human beings have rebelled. God will hold us to account one day. And yet God loves us and commands everyone to repent and to trust in his son Jesus because he dies so we can be forgiven. That's the gospel message. So as he scatters the seed, some of the seed lands on the hardened path and the birds have a field day. They immediately swoop in, free meal, free seed, and the seed's gone. And if you have a look down at verse 19, Jesus explains what the seed sown on the path represents. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one, the devil, comes and snatches away what was sown in their hearts. And I'm sure all of us have had that experience, haven't we, of trying to tell other people about Jesus, and they appear just not to get it. Or they say, oh, that's really nice for you, but it's not for me, or I'm not a religious type. And the heart is like the hardened path. And the hardness of the earth, the hardness of the heart, doesn't allow the seed of God to penetrate the surface. And it's not just that the heart is hard. There's a spiritual enemy that swoops in, the devil, and carries off what they've heard about the gospel. I don't know if you've had the experience of you try and talk about Jesus, and then the person says, oh, did you see the football on Saturday? And you think, okay, it's just gone. You know, it's gone in one ear and out the other. So the people we speak to just change the topic of conversation away from spiritual things. And that apathy can be so disheartening, can't it? But the gospel isn't the problem. Jesus is saying, don't lose heart just because you're experiencing apathy. The gospel is not the problem. Rather, the problem lies in the hard hearts of the people we talk to that won't let the gospel penetrate. And the problem lies with the spiritual enemy, the devil, who swoops in, takes off the message, and they forget about it. So some seed lands on the second type of soil, so a thin layer of soil with bedrock underneath. So in the Middle East, there's sometimes a thin layer of soil, but right under very, very low, not very much soil, and there's bedrock there. And then the seed springs up quickly, but the bedrock just blocks any chance of the roots going down deeper. And without any roots to suck up precious moisture, the plant just shrivels up in the blazing hot Mediterranean sun. And verse 20, Jesus explains what that means. The seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since they have no roots, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution becomes because of the word, they quickly fall away. And these are the people who hear the gospel and they seem to make an immediate response to the gospel. They seem to become Christians and the gospel produces joy in them. You know, they're so much full of joy. However, Jesus warns us in this parable that following him won't always be fun. We experience trouble. Will experience persecution for following the Lord Jesus. And they may receive the gospel with joy, but it's not long before they get called names at school, or their family shuns them, or they're passed over for promotion at work, or they lose friends, or friends just become a little bit more distant to them. And all these things can be so very painful. And quickly, these people decide that pain isn't worth the gain. And so they just give up on the Christian faith. They think, well, you know, I'm getting hit here because I'm a Christian. I've experienced pain. My natural reaction is if I experience pain, I stop doing what's going to give me pain, so I'll just give up on following Jesus. And so if they ever look back on their life, maybe they think that they look back on their life and think, well, that's my Christian phase. You know, it's like when I was a kid, I like dinosaurs. I don't particularly like dinosaurs now, but it's a phase I grew out of. That's what they think about Christianity. It's just a phase I was going through, a bit of a hobby. It's past now. And if this happens to someone close to you, then it can be tremendously disheartening if you're a Christian and you see this person, you know, what seems to be accepting Jesus, and that's a massive high. You know, they seem to be a Christian, and then you crash down as they give up. Massive high for us to massive low. And that's a tremendously disheartening experience, isn't it? And you can end up thinking, well, what happened there? You know, what really happened? Is there a fault in the gospel? Is the gospel the problem? And, you know, talking to people at church over the last few months, I know this is a painful experience. Some of you have. Some of you have seen a loved one, you know, profess faith to be a Christian, but now they just don't seem to be anywhere with their faith in Jesus, massive high to massive low. And the Lord Jesus is saying to his disciples then and his disciples now, don't get disheartened. I know it's hard, but don't get disheartened. He's saying to us the gospel isn't the problem. It's not that the gospel lacked power to keep that person going through the pain of persecution. Rather, their heart is the problem. The cost of following Jesus was just too much, and they weren't prepared to take up the cross daily, to deny self, and to follow Jesus. And some seeds land on a third type of soil, soil with thorns in it. However, the soil isn't big enough for the both of them, and the plants grow, but so do the thorns. And it's not long before the thorns get the plants in a stranglehold and just choke the life out of the plants. And here's what Jesus says about that type of soil in verse 22. The seed falling in the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. When I was serving in a different church, I remember the arrival of a young 20-something man called Matthew. He was from the area the church was in. He'd recently gone to university, recently became a Christian. And initially, he threw himself into everything at church. You know, he came to church regularly, joined a small group. He got serving. But after a while, he stopped coming to the small group that I was leading. He said this, I need to go to the gym and, you know, polish my guns rather than go to the Bible study and polish the spiritual guns. A little while later, he stopped coming to church. He would love going away on a weekend, visiting friends. He'd get back late on a Sunday evening and miss the evening service. Now, the gym and going away on weekends is not necessarily in themselves bad things, but the concerns of this life, the things that seemed more attractive, grew up in that soil and choked his faith. And now, I'm still friends with him on Facebook, but now I don't think he's a Christian. He wouldn't go to church. I don't think he'd call himself a Christian. And for me, that was so disheartening, because at the start, Matthew just seemed to be really going for it as a Christian, really, you know, growing and loving the Lord Jesus. But the Lord Jesus is reminding me and us, if we've experienced that kind of thing, that the gospel isn't the problem. Don't get disheartened. Rather, the problem lay in Matthew's heart. Because the gospel in Matthew's heart had to share soil with thorns. And thorns don't share soil, and thorns don't play nicely. They choke the life out of Matthew's faith. But thankfully, there's a fourth kind of soil, the good soil. You know, the soil is plowed, ready to receive seed. The soil is deep, so the seed can put down roots to find moisture. And there are no thorns in the soil, so the seed isn't choked out. It grows until harvest time and produces a crop. And there's a different crop, so 100, 60, 30 times. And here's what Jesus says that good soil represents. Have a look at verse 23. But the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. And so the seed germinates into a plant in this good soil, and that plant grows and becomes fruitful. And that is a great encouragement, isn't it? Because after three examples of people rejecting the gospel, Jesus promises that the gospel in some people will inevitably produce fruit, and fruit that will last. And to put it another way, Jesus says that as the gospel seed is sown, he will guarantee that some people will be genuinely saved. And that is a really encouraging thing to hear, isn't it? In this world where it just seems that apathy and complete disinterest in the Lord Jesus, he says, actually, there is soil that will produce a crop. So can I ask you, are you disheartened by the rejection as you encounter from your friends and your family and your neighbors and work colleagues as you share the gospel? I'd be surprised if you weren't disheartened, because I've been disheartened in the past. And I wonder, has the thought ever crossed your mind, is the gospel the problem? And so throughout Matthew 4 to 12, Jesus has been doing what the sower has been doing. He's been going along, scattering the gospel to everyone, and the overwhelming response he encounters is rejection. But he isn't disheartened, because he knows that there's no problem with the gospel, there's no problem with the message, the seed. Rather, Jesus points the finger of blame at the human heart. And so if we're going to avoid becoming disheartened as we share the gospel, we need to listen to the Lord Jesus, who himself experienced his fair share of disheartening experiences. You know, he says the gospel doesn't lack power, rather the problem is in the human heart. So don't get disheartened. The gospel isn't the problem. And second, carefully listen to Jesus. Carefully listen to Jesus. You may have noticed that I missed out a chunk of verses between the parable of the sower in verses 1 to 9 and Jesus explaining the meaning of the parable of the sower in verses 18 to 23. So in verse 10, the disciples come to Jesus and say, look, we don't understand this parable. Why do you teach in parables and what does that parable mean? And as we read how Jesus responds, I have to admit that some of us may not like the answer he gives. However, when we encounter parts of the Bible we find difficult to stomach, we need to remember who is speaking. It is the God of the whole universe, and we need to accept what he says rather than what we find comfortable. And so this is what he says. Put simply, Jesus' initial reply to why he teaches in parables is this. I speak to the crowd in parables to conceal the truth from them. I speak to the crowd in parables because to conceal the truth of them. So don't take my word for it. Please have an open Bible. Let me show you where that is. Look at what Jesus says in verse 13. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. And so Jesus says he speaks in parables so the crowd will not understand. Now that's a surprise, isn't it? And that is a little bit uncomfortable, isn't it? I found that uncomfortable as I was prepping this sermon over this week. Because oftentimes, the general standard Christian answer to why did Jesus speak in parables is, well, he spoke in parables to use examples that people understand, like farming, so that people would understand. But that's not exactly what Jesus says, is it, in verse 13? So why does Jesus speak in parables so that people don't understand? Well, the explanation's in verses 14 and 15. Because Jesus says that his earthly ministry will be like the ministry of the Old Testament prophet Isaiah. Back in the Old Testament, we read that God sent Isaiah not to like a neutral people, not like to a spiritual Switzerland, but to an already rebellious Israel to preach a message that they would ignore and that they would reject. And as Isaiah preached God's message to the already rebellious Jews, they continue to harden their hearts to God. And that the results in verse 15. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they've closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. And God's people heard God's message, but purposefully rejected it, purposefully hardened their hearts so they couldn't hear and they couldn't see. And Jesus is saying, I am Isaiah 2.0. I am Isaiah rebooted. Because the same thing that happened under the ministry of Isaiah will happen during my ministry. I will speak to the crowd in parables, and the crowd will think the parables aren't worth anything. They won't listen to them. And so they'll harden their hearts further to me. And so Jesus speaks in parables to conceal the truth from some people. But that's not the only reason Jesus speaks in parables. He also speaks in parables to reveal truth to others. And so those people who hear Jesus' parables and carefully listen to them and press Jesus to know more and say, Jesus, we don't understand this parable. We think you're worth listening to. Explain to us this parable. And then the parables reveal the truth. And that's exactly what the disciples are doing. They press Jesus for an explanation, verse 10. What's the parable of the sower about? Why do you speak in parables, Jesus? And Jesus then explains not only why he speaks in parables, but also the meaning of the parable of the sower. And so you may think I've said two contradictory things about parables, that parables conceal truth from some, but reveal truth to others. So let me try and explain how that works in an illustration. Parables are like the automatic sliding doors on the way into Iceland on Cecil Road. So if you stand and look at the closed automatic doors from a distance, they won't open for you. Because if you don't think it's worth shopping in Iceland, then they'll remain closed and the delights of Iceland will remain hidden from you. But if you think there is something worthwhile in Iceland, if you move forward to the automatic doors, if you press into them, then the automatic doors will open and reveal what's inside. And that's a little bit like of how parables work. Because if, like the crowd, we hear Jesus' parables and think, oh, that's a bit of rubbish, there's no value in what Jesus says, and walk away from them, then the parables remain closed to us. They conceal truth from us. However, if we say, actually, I think there's something in what Jesus says, I'm going to press into it, I'm going to listen, I'm going to ask Jesus questions, then the sliding doors of the parables will open up and reveal God's truth to us. So why are the disciples different from the crowd? So the two different reactions, the crowd just walk away, but the disciples press in and say, well, tell us about these parables. Well, so this is how Jesus explains it in verse 11. Jesus replied, because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you by God the Father, but not to them by the crowds. And so the difference is God the Father has chosen to reveal the secrets of the kingdom of heaven to the disciples. It is God the Father's sovereign choice to do that. He has chosen to soften the hearts of Matthew and John and others to open their eyes and unblock their ears. So what do these verses mean for us today? Well, Jesus commands a response, whether you were Christians or looking into Christianity. Jesus commands a response from us in verse 18. He says to us, listen. He says, listen. We really need to listen to Jesus, to see value in what he says, not to write it off, not to let truth go in one ear and out the other. And so if you're a Christian here this morning, then we really need to work hard at listening to what Jesus says through this parable and also the parables coming up in Matthew 13. Because if we truly listen, if we truly fight not to be like that first kind of soil that goes in, God's word goes in one ear and out the other, if we truly listen, we'll fight not to be like that second kind of soil by giving up on Jesus when it's not fun, when the persecution comes. If we truly listen, we'll fight not to be like the third kind of soil by allowing other things of this life, not necessarily sinful in themselves, to grow up like wealth and other things and choke the gospel. Let me just focus on that third kind of soil for a moment. I hope I'm not going to drop Nathan in it. I remember Nathan commenting that over lockdown, a lot of our godly habits have been broken. And now as lockdown has been eased, that extra space in our hearts and our diaries has the potential to be getting filled up with other things. Not necessarily sinful things in of themselves, but things that could potentially choke the gospel. And I believe he's right. And perhaps a big temptation for us at the moment is to allow other things in that space that now that lockdowns seems to have been eased, to grow up in the soil of our hearts and choke out the gospel. And before lockdown, we might have been regular on a Sunday, but perhaps we're now attending Sunday less because, coffee and a croissant on a Sunday morning seems a lot nicer than getting up early and coming to church. Maybe we're reading the Bible less because we're working more if we're working on Zoom or working at home. Before lockdown, we might have been committed to a small group, but life's got very busy with other things, surprisingly. Maybe it's got busy with sports things, maybe committees you belong to, maybe societies you belong to. And the first thing to go is that small group. And if you can sense other things growing in your heart and potentially replacing some of the things that you did before lockdown, reading God's word, meeting with his people, then Jesus says to us, listen. Listen, it's time to get your trowel out, time to get and weed your heart, because they have the possibility of choking out the gospel in your life, so that at the moment you might seem to be going well with Jesus, but the end hasn't yet come, and we need to go and produce a crop. Perhaps you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, and perhaps you don't like this passage. Maybe you are a Christian, you don't like this passage, but let me talk to those who aren't Christians, those who look into Christianity. And the talk of God, you know, revealing himself to whoever he wants to and concealing himself from others might seem really hard to take. You know, you wonder what's the point if God's already chosen who's going to get saved. You know, you, not you. And if your name isn't on God's list, then there's nothing you can do about it, you may think. But that's to misunderstand what Jesus is saying. Yes, God is sovereignly in control of who responds to the gospel, but he works that out through the real choices of human beings. Disciples made a real choice to go to Jesus and say, Jesus, please explain. We think there's value in what you're saying. We believe you to be the Messiah. Teach us. Help us to understand. And so if you find yourself wanting to find out more about Jesus, if you find yourself reading the Gospels, asking Christian friends questions, then these are extremely positive signs. It shows that God is at work in you, softening your heart and unblinding your eyes. And Jesus would say to you, keep on listening to me, keep pressing forward into parables like these, into my word and the rest of my words. Pray that my heavenly Father would open your eyes to see who I am. And that's a prayer he loves to answer. So whether we're a Christian or not a Christian at the moment, the point is the same. Carefully listen to Jesus. So as we close, whether we're a Christian or not, we need to realize that in listening to the Lord Jesus today, we've only got two options, really. We can listen to Jesus and take a step towards him. That means not forgetting the sermon today, maybe talking with people about it, maybe changing your life because you've been convicted by something in the sermon. So that's one option. Or we can, the other option, we can actually say, I don't want this. It's too hard. I want to forget about it. Those are the only two options, to listen to Jesus or to take a step away. The one thing we cannot do is remain spiritually neutral. So those two options in front of us, let me give you a little bit of time to pray silently in your heart, in response to the words of the Lord Jesus, then I'll pray together to close. Why don't you pray silently in your heart, praying in response to what Jesus has been saying to you from his word. Heavenly Father, we confess that the Lord Jesus has said things in your word today that some of us, whether we're Christians or not, find difficult. Father, we don't like the idea of you concealing truth from people. However, we confess that you are God and have the right to do as you please. Help us to see your goodness in what you said through the Lord Jesus. Help us submit to you. And Father, thank you for how the Lord Jesus spoke words of encouragement. Stop us from being disheartened when we experience people rejecting the gospel. Thank you that the gospel isn't the problem. Would this Bible passage restore our confidence in the gospel, and would that lead us to sharing with others, particularly in this run-up to a passion for life? And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing.